is Christian Questions.
Blake Shelton once said, "I want to stand for something, and it's probably going to be something that some people stand against." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This is your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
You can contact us at our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
And folks, we're truly glad you've chosen to spend some time with us on this fine Sunday morning. Good morning, Jonathan. What's happening? Where are we?
Good morning, Rick. We're at a Bible conference in Indiana.
Columbus, Indiana, actually in the WFDM territory.
That's right.
Where we're broadcasting. We're actually at an office for the host of the Bible conference in Columbus, Indiana. And actually, the host is here with us.
Yes, he is.
Dan, good morning.
Good morning to you.
How you doing?
Great.
You want to be on the radio?
I was.
And he's not. No.
All right. All right, so Jonathan, what's our subject this morning?
Well, Rick, our question is, should everyone be baptized? And our theme text is found in Mark chapter 10, verse 39. They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized."
And, Jonathan, you know, it's an important factor that humanity loves ritual and tradition, and that they give us a sense, ritual and tradition, give us a sense of our roots and a sense of belonging. Christianity has its rituals, one of which is baptism. The problem is that there are many ways that different Christian groups define baptism. So what part should baptism play in our Christian faith? Is it necessary? Should babies be baptized or should adults be baptized? Does baptism actually change you or is it a symbol of a change within you? So a lot of different ways of looking at baptism.
There really is.
And because there are so many different ways, it becomes a difficult subject because if you're looking at Christianity, maybe you're investigating religion and you look at Christianity, depending on which part of Christianity, you're going to pick up a very specific view of baptism.
You're right, because there's so many differences.
Right, and it may or may not be scriptural. So what we want to do is get started with this subject by looking at a perspective that is different from ours. And we're going to be doing a lot of that today. So as we look at different Christian perspectives, we want to make sure that it's done with respect, because
sure,
these are firmly held beliefs of millions of individuals. So in cases denominations. So let's go to the origin of baptism. We're going to go to a soundbite from Friar Mark Goring. So this is a Catholicism perspective from a YouTube video, "Why Do Catholics Baptize Infants?" So we're going to start with the baptism of infants and get a Catholic perspective. So, Fred, let's go to that first soundbite.
And so I want to explain to you why we have been baptizing infants for the last 2,000 years. So first of all, the historical foundation for infant baptism is rock solid. We have early who speak very explicitly about infant baptism being passed on from the apostles, Hippolytus, Origen, Irenaeus, Augustine, just to name a few. It's also important to highlight that, again, the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, has been practicing infant baptism since the beginning. And as well, the Anglicans, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, and other Protestant denominations practice infant baptism as well.
All right, so he's saying that infant baptism, first of all, has been practiced for almost 2,000 years.
Okay.
Many of, not the founders of Christianity, but the maybe second and third and fourth generations of founders of Christianity practiced infant baptism.
Right,
okay,
right.
So he's saying, you know, first of all, it's been around for a very, very, very long time. It's not something we just kind of made up. And it's ancient, and that gives it some credibility. So we want to examine that as we go through this. So, Jonathan, from our perspective, we actually believe baptism to be two things.
That's right.
What are they?
Well, first, it's a symbol of change and not an event that actually changes you.
All right. A symbol of change, but not something that does the changing.
Right.
Okay, and what's the second point?
It symbolizes the life-changing decisions to live one's life in dedication to Christ.
So that's what it's a symbol of.
Yes.
Okay, and we're going to go through some scriptures and try to define that and make that a little bit more clear. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
So in this scripture, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Something is different.
Yes, something has changed.
And what we're saying is that baptism is a symbol of being in Christ.
Yes.
Okay, that's what we're saying. Now, we haven't proven anything yet, but
no.
At least we're just giving you a basis from which to work. All right, so we heard a perspective on baptism from a Catholic perspective that said, well, infants, baptizing infants is absolutely the right way to go.
Okay.
We're going to revisit that throughout the program and hear a lot of the reasons why, and then we'll comment on them as they come up. Want to go to a completely different perspective now. This is more of a born-again Christian perspective for some. This is from Final Call 07. Again, this was a YouTube video. You have to be baptized in water to be saved. And this, he's very blunt about his perspective. We're gonna play it for you because we just want to put the different perspectives on the table. So let's go to that second soundbite.
You have to be baptized in water after believing in Jesus Christ and repenting, or else you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You will not have salvation. Infant baptism is a doctrine from Satan that will take many people to hell. If you were baptized as a baby, you were never baptized. You first have to believe in Jesus Christ, repent, and obey him. Be baptized in water, else you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
All right, so Jonathan, he was very blunt.
Oh, yeah.
So in the first soundbite, you hear it, baptizing infants is absolutely the proper way.
Mm-hmm.
In the second one, you hear that baptizing infants, he says, is going to bring a lot of people to hell. Now, let's just be clear. We don't agree with either of the perspectives.
No, we don't.
All right? And especially the thing about hell, which is
exactly.
A different story. So, again, we're putting perspectives on the table and seeing where you come from on this so that we can put some scripture to all of those perspectives. So, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
And our website, ChristianQuestions.com. And don't forget to get your free app on your smartphone.
Okay, let's go to now a scriptural perspective on baptism. Next scripture, Jonathan's going to paint a broad picture of baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 21.
For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit.
Okay, the idea of having been put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit, for us, is actually kind of a picture of what baptism is showing.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay, and we'll develop that as we go further.
The patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
All right, now we just said that baptism is a symbol of something and it doesn't actually change you.
Right.
But that scripture you just read just said that baptism saves you. Okay, so what's the deal? If we just said it's a symbol, then how does baptism save you?
Well, Rick, the symbol is put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit.
And we know that's what it's symbolizing. So in the scripture it says baptism saves you, and then you go back to what the scripture said in the previous verse.
Yes.
Talking about Jesus having been put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. Okay, so that's part of the symbol. So our baptism, then, is an appeal to God for a good conscience. That's what the scripture says.
Exactly.
Okay,
exactly.
You don't have to make that up. You just have to read it. Our baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience, sin remission, and the mind of Christ. There's two aspects that we're going to have to develop on that. So in this scripture, it's giving the picture of Noah and the ark,
mm-hmm.
and saying
the patience of God.
And it's saying that this is a picture of baptism. Now, the interesting thing about Noah and the ark, just to show that this really is a symbol, is here's a little pop quiz question for you.
Uh-oh.
Noah and his family are on the ark.
Yes.
The boat's in the water.
Mm-hmm.
Did they get wet?
No.
Okay. So it's showing you the symbol of passing through the water.
Ah.
Because if they're saying baptism saves them, then you're saying, well, where's the water? How come they didn't get wet? Okay, so it's not showing a personal action of baptism. It's showing the symbol of passing through the water. Okay, now, folks, here's another little pop quiz question. How many baptisms did Jesus have?
Ooh.
And, Jonathan, we all know of one, right?
Oh, we do.
But there were actually two baptisms.
Interesting.
You say, well, wait, what are you talking about? Well, okay, let's go to the scriptures and find that out. We know that he was baptized at Jordan. Okay, Matthew 3:13-17.
Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at Jordan, coming to John, to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?
So remember, he goes and John sees Jesus, knows he's the Messiah, knows he's the Son of God, and says, I'm not baptizing you, because what I'm doing is helping people to repent, you know, because they're
sinners. To be prepared for you.
Yeah, so you baptize me, but what does Jesus say to him?
He answered him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him.
So Jesus asked John to do something that John did not understand.
Exactly.
Because John knew that when he was baptizing Jesus, it was for a different reason than when he was baptizing everybody else.
Exactly.
Okay? So it wasn't for repentance or the remission of sins or anything like that. It was the beginning of something brand new. So that's Jesus' first baptism. Everybody knows about that.
Yes.
Much later in his ministry, Jesus actually speaks of another baptism in Luke 12:50.
But I have a baptism to undergo. And how distressed I am until it is accomplished.
So this is much later in his ministry.
He's talking to his apostles.
And he's talking in the future. He's saying, I have a baptism to undergo. Well, weren't you already baptized?
Exactly.
So what's he talking about? What is this other baptism? The baptism that he's talking about here, Jonathan, is the real baptism of Christianity. And that's why we say baptism is a symbol.
Okay.
Okay? It's the real immersion into the calling and living and dying for Christ. And Jesus was about to undergo the baptism of death. Remember in the first scripture, you know, put to death in the flesh, then made alive in the spirit, brought down in the flesh. That's the picture of baptism, brought up in the spirit. Mark 10:38-39.
But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Then they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized.
So again, he's speaking in future terms, and he's definitely using baptism as a symbol.
Absolutely.
So, you know, there's a lot of basic scriptural evidence right up front to help us understand that baptism actually is a symbol of something much bigger. We're going to have to develop that as we go a little bit further. Christian baptism is the result of a profession, not the profession or intention of a looked-for result.
Say that again.
Okay, because that can sound confusing.
Yeah.
Christian baptism, we believe, is the result of a profession, of something that you are professing that you stand for, not the profession or intention of something you're looking for later. So Christian baptism is a result, it's not an instigator.
Ah, okay. Okay.
That's what we're trying to say. So Jonathan, as we go into this break, what we want to set ourselves up for is how do we really, really know that scripturally?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, should everyone be baptized? Coming up, it's great to say that baptism is a symbol, but how do we know that baptism?
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, should everyone be baptized? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL, or you can message us on your app. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now on our website, ChristianQuestions.com. And don't forget to sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition.
And Jonathan, that's such a great service, CQ Rewind, the full edition. It's a free service available through the app or at the website, ChristianQuestions.com. And, you know, in the last several weeks, the Rewinds really helped to capture the essence of some difficult subjects.
Sure, sure.
And you got, folks, if you haven't tried it...
And we've got feedback from others.
Yeah, saying how valuable it's been. So if you haven't tried it out, give it a try. You can always unsubscribe if you don't like it for some reason. But I'll tell you the truth, people don't unsubscribe. I mean, there's about a 99.5% retention rate, because once people start getting it, they want to keep getting it.
Excellent.
So,
and it's free.
And it's free. Okay, back to baptism. We're talking about baptism as a symbol, and we think it's a really important symbol.
And Rick, you know, so I can get to understand this really clearly. So far the scriptures have told us baptism is not really an event, but it's a process.
And Jesus,
is that right?
Jesus, in that scripture that we were reading in 1 Peter 3, 18 and 19, it was talking about Jesus having to be put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. That's a process. When Jesus says, I have a baptism that I'm going to undergo, he was talking about his crucifixion and death, the whole trial part and all of that. That was a process.
His lifelong process.
Resurrection to life. Process. So that's what we think it actually shows. But see, the only way to really know if baptism is a symbol is to go to the scriptures and see what baptism in the Bible actually looked like.
Okay.
We can look through all of the history we want to. But until you go back to biblical history, you're not going to get the clearest picture. The remainder of our program, Jonathan, we're primarily going to focus on biblical baptisms. We'll look at to see who was baptized, as well as why and when they were baptized.
Okay.
To see if there's a trend. And
good.
Hint, there's a trend. All right? So before we go to do that and look into a few other basics, let's go back to Friar Mark Goring, Why Do Catholics Baptize Infants? And he's giving a little further explanation of the Catholic perspective, which we're going to respectfully disagree with. So let's listen.
So first of all, when we baptize infants, we understand that the infant doesn't have any personal sin. The infant is completely innocent. But the infant does have the stain of original sin. We hear about original sin in Romans and 1 Corinthians, and so baptism removes the stain of original sin. And also when we baptize a child, it's with the understanding that the child will be raised in the faith, and throughout his or her life will accept Jesus personally.
All right, so they're focusing baptism on the stain of original sin.
From Adam.
Right. Okay, they're saying because a baby doesn't have any personal sin, and you're right, they don't. They haven't been able to make any choices yet.
Exactly.
But they're born in sin, so they're saying you need to erase that. Now, the question is, was baptism used for that in the scriptures? There's actually two kinds of baptism in the New Testament. There's the baptism that John the Baptist was doing.
Okay.
And then there's the baptism of Jesus. So let's look at those two, and then we're going to go back to the question of, was either of those baptisms used as to erase the stain of original sin?
Good question.
Gonna look at biblical history to try to answer that question. So, John's baptism, what was it all about?
It was about repentance.
Okay, that was the key thing. And repentance means what?
Compunction, by implication, reversal.
So a reversal of your direction.
Yes.
Okay, Mark chapter 1, verses 4 to 5.
John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching and baptizing of repentance for the forgiveness of sins.
Okay, now hold on there, because we just said John's baptism is all about repentance.
Mm-hmm.
But now you added something. Well, you didn't add it. You read the scripture.
No, yes. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The thing to remember is the forgiveness of sins would come later when Jesus was around.
That's a good point.
And we know that because other scriptures that talk about John's baptism don't mention the forgiveness. It was for repentance to get ready for Jesus.
Messiah.
Right. So, okay, now you can finish the scripture.
And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins.
So the people were confessing their sins.
Yes.
And that's what John was asking for in this repentance.
To prepare their hearts for Jesus.
So was this erasing original sin, or was this people confessing their personal sin?
Their personal sins.
So you've got a scriptural precedent that says John's baptism was about the sins that you are committing as a human being, saying, I'm living in a wrong way.
Exactly.
Okay. All right. Acts 13:24.
When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel.
Now, Acts 13 is written long after John the Baptist is gone, long after Jesus is crucified and raised. It's long after the true church has begun to be established. And this is a verse that's reviewing the work of John the Baptist.
And didn't the people of Israel, based on their law, know they were sinning and making mistakes every day? They couldn't uphold the law perfectly.
And that's why they had sacrifices.
That's right.
So the law was built around not being able to erase their personal sins, but to cover them with the animal sacrifices.
Exactly, to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father.
So you're right. The people of Israel understood repentance was important.
Yes.
So repentance is an important part of baptism. John showed us that.
Yeah.
So what is baptism really all about? Is it a symbol? Is it something that actually changes you? Should children be baptized or should adults be baptized? Folks, if you have a thought, we'd love to hear from you at 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
Wherever you are on the planet, listen to our program and interact with us on Christian Questions. Download now on your Google or App Store.
You know, thinking about that, Jonathan, what if you have your app and you download some programs and you're in one of those rockets that can go out into the orbit? You could be off the planet.
Ooh,
and still listen.
I better change that.
I'm just saying. Okay, baptism. Baptism. So John's baptism is about repentance. It's about reversal. It's about saying, I've done wrong. I'm recognizing my direction is incorrect. But it's John's baptism didn't tell them that, okay, now that you've done that, you're forgiven. He was telling them, now that you've done that, you're ready for something different.
That's right.
You have to, and so here's a big lesson of what Christianity really means. It's about readying ourselves to realize the import of Jesus.
Being prepared.
Right. So Jesus comes on the scene, and it's interesting, Jesus doesn't do any actual baptizing.
That's right, he doesn't.
Okay, but we have the baptism of Jesus, and it's all about remission.
So the remission of sins comes after the repentance, after the heart is right.
Right. And the only way the remission of sins can really actually happen is because Jesus gave his life.
At the end of his life.
Right.
The death on the cross.
Right. So you have the baptism of Jesus technically starting after that whole thing was completed. So when it says the remission of sins, remission, what does remission mean?
It means freedom and pardon.
All right. So your sins are no longer the most important thing. You now have the covering of Christ instead.
Yes.
Okay. Yes. Let's look at how Jesus focused on, or his baptism was focused on remission. Luke 24:47.
And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.
So this is at the very, very end of Jesus' ministry, and it sums up the two. It's interesting that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name. So it's giving a summation of this is what it's supposed to look like. You've got repentance and remission of sins. With John's baptism, it was just repentance.
Well, does Jesus' baptism take away original sin?
See, now Jesus' baptism is a very different kind of thing because it covers us and it grants us the opportunity for life. So it really does. Jesus' baptism, Jesus' ransom was his life, human life, for the life of Adam, human life. Adam sinned, and we all are born in sin. Jesus sacrificed his life, bought back Adam, and so everybody who now is stuck in sin has the opportunity to be raised to life. But everybody doesn't take that opportunity now.
Right.
So that it gets complicated. Okay, we're not saying baptism is an easy subject. It's complicated. And so that application of Jesus' ransom doesn't apply to everybody. You know what it's like? And we're off subject here for a bit, but this is important. It's like you're getting ready for Christmas.
Okay.
And you go out and you buy me a present.
Really? No.
You buy me a present.
Oh, it's going to be good. It's going to be chocolate.
And you give me that present on December 1st, but it's all wrapped up, and you have one of those little labels that says, do not open until December 25th.
Or eat.
No, open or eat, right. So I don't open that present yet, but you've already given it to me. When Jesus died as a ransom, it's like he wrapped the present of forgiveness for original sin for the entire world. But it has a label on it for the world that says, do not open until the day of judgment. That's the way it works.
Nice.
For the world.
Nice. That makes sense.
For true followers of Christ, it works differently. It's much more of an immediate application. We'll get to that.
Excellent.
But again, folks, we probably just confused you right there, but we're trying not to. If you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Okay, so, Jonathan, let's get into one of the first case studies of baptism in the Bible. It's not the first one in the Bible, but it's an important one. Cornelius, the first Gentile convert.
Yes.
Cornelius and his household. Now, let's sum up a few things. In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, an angel appears to Cornelius. Peter and his group go to Cornelius' home because Peter has the vision. So now we're going to go to Acts chapter 10, verses 30 to 33. Cornelius and Peter have met each other, and now Cornelius is responding to Peter.
Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.
Okay, so you can see Cornelius is chomping at the bit.
Oh, yeah.
He's been waiting for this moment.
Peter is in his house.
And he's like, okay, speak to us. I have been praying and praying for God's will to be done, and now you're here. I know you're here because an angel sent you here. We just need to know what we're supposed to do. So Cornelius was years in waiting for God's direction. He was a believer without a teacher.
Good point.
He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to do it.
He was on the outside looking in.
But he believed in Jesus already.
Yes.
And he believed in the goodness of God and a plan, but he had no idea what it was. And so you have a very unique individual here. So now we go to the conversion, if you will. Acts chapter 10, we're going to skip down to verses 44 to 48.
While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also.
Yeah, this had never happened before.
For they were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ.
So you have this baptism happening, and you know, Peter orders them to be, look, you have to be baptized because you have been waiting, you've been watching, you've been praying, you understand God's gift of his Spirit has been given to you, so we've got to baptize you. We've got to show that there is an acceptance, you have dedicated your lives to something bigger than you.
So it's obvious that these were adults only.
Yes.
Okay.
There's no little children running around here saying, ooh, pick me, pick me. This is an adult conversation. The adults, we don't have any evidence anywhere in Scripture of any child being given the Holy Spirit.
That's a good point.
It never happened. It says, right. When it says they were given the Spirit, it's talking about people who knew what they were doing. Okay? So those who spoke in tongues were those who were baptized. And remember, speaking in tongues is not gibberish. It's speaking in a language that's not native to your own, and they were speaking praise and glory to God.
And I'm sure it was Hebrew to those that were with Peter saying, they're speaking in our tongue.
Yeah, how did they learn that?
Exactly.
They didn't. They were given a gift. So you know, what we're seeing then is this first example is Cornelius and his household loved God. They showed it and lived it. They were finally given a teacher. They were given the gift of God's Spirit. And so baptism became appropriate. So you see, Jonathan, the change happened before the baptism, right?
Yes.
The belief happened before the baptism.
Absolutely.
The baptism was a symbol of the things that had previously happened. So baptism so far is for those of mature age who believed and professed in Jesus. That's what we've seen so far. So, folks, as we go into this break, we've got the beginning of establishing a precedent. The question is, does that precedent continue?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, should everyone be baptized? Coming up, so is baptism for those of a mature age who believe and profess Jesus only? What about infants and children? That's coming up soon. Just have to wait.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Back. Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, should everyone be baptized? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL, or you can message us on your app. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now on our website, ChristianQuestions.com. And we are here live from Columbus, Indiana. Rick, we're at a Bible conference, and it's great to be here with all the brethren.
Yeah, and we are in WFDM territory, actually.
We are.
It's a little bit of a different venue here, but the subject this morning is an important subject, and it can be a little bit of a confusing subject. It's baptism. And one of the reasons it could be confusing, it's because I talk so fast. But another reason is, legitimately, there are many different ways of looking at baptism within the realm of Christianity.
That's true.
So we're trying to put some of those pieces on the table and say, okay, let's back them down now and go through scriptural examples of those who were baptized, why they were baptized, how they were baptized, and see if we can get scriptural precedent. And I think, Jonathan, by the end of this, we will find that precedent.
Okay, great.
All right, so let's go back to another soundbite from another perspective on baptism. This is from Team Jesus Preachers. This is, again, another YouTube video talking about Philip and the eunuch and the baptism and what they're saying is a reason for baptism, which I think has some validity to it. So let's listen to this next fourth soundbite.
It's a false teaching in the Catholic Church to baptize a baby. The scripture to prove that is in Acts chapter 8, verse 34. When Philip came upon the eunuch who was reading the book of Isaiah, the eunuch asked Philip, he said in verse 34, he said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture preached Jesus to him. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So we see that Philip said very clearly that this eunuch needed to believe with all his heart that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I was making a declaration of faith. Obviously a baby cannot do that.
Okay, so he's again doing the comparison between infant baptism and adult baptism, and I think that's a legitimate comparison.
Sure.
And the example of Philip and the eunuch is a legitimate baptism story, which let's go through it a little bit. Let's drop in the middle. He sort of summed up parts. So we're going to drop in on the story in Acts chapter 8. The eunuch was absolutely searching. I mean, he's in his chariot. He's reading.
But he's not understanding, but he wants to know.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, and he's ready to believe. Okay, he just doesn't know what or how. He doesn't know, and remember, he's not reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John.
No, he's not.
Because they're not written yet. You know, Acts is actually being acted out as he's speaking. So he's learning, trying to learn through the Old Testament prophecies, which would have been a challenge.
Absolutely.
To learn of Jesus. So Acts chapter 8, 34 to 39, we'll break it up into a couple of pieces here.
The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and began from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents prevents me from being baptized.
Okay, so now, Jonathan, the next verse is where Philip gives him instruction, but the next verse is not really a part of original manuscripts. So
okay.
I want you to read it with that thought in mind.
All right. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God."
So you have that very firm proclamation, but that was an added verse. You can tell because there's several major translations that completely leave that out.
Okay. So it wasn't in the original manuscript.
No.
Okay.
And we're going to come back to that in a second. Let's finish the section.
And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing.
Okay, so you see the baptism following the belief. Okay, now first of all, taking that verse out,
mm-hmm.
and again, we don't have the authority to take the verse out. It's not our job.
Right.
But the manuscripts reveal it was something added later on.
Right.
Okay, so we're just following what, trying to get...
But does it change what the context of what was going on really was?
And sometimes that happened with some of the translators. They would be translating and literally would write notes on the side of the manuscript that were verifying what was happening.
Ah.
And this was one of those notes. It was a good note.
It is. It's a very good note.
It wasn't in the actual account, but it was a good note. It doesn't change it by pulling it out, but we just don't want to be quoting a verse that really wasn't original to make the point.
Makes sense.
Okay? So, the eunuch was searching, studying, questioning about Messiah. He wanted to know and follow.
Oh, he did. He had a heart wanting
right.
to know.
What else?
He knew baptism was appropriate and sought it out at the first opportunity.
So he was paying attention to Christianity developing around him.
That's right.
So that's important. What else?
He rejoiced afterward for his life and had been given the clear purpose of following Jesus.
So he was ready, willing, and able to accept Jesus. He just needed a teacher to help him understand.
And Philip was given to him.
And the minute he saw what was what in terms of spiritual truth, he said, "Look, there's water. Why can't I be baptized now? I've been waiting for this."
Wow, that's passion and desire.
And the point is, he made that commitment before the baptism.
Yes.
It was an adult decision that he made for his life because he wanted to be a follower of Christ. Jonathan, let's go to the phones.
Well, we have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning, gentlemen. Thank you for taking my call.
Okay.
Another challenging topic, huh?
Yeah, we like that.
Very, quite complex. Couple of things here. Number one, baptism is a privilege. It is an offering subject to God's approval. Just because a person baptizes doesn't mean that God accepts it. Exemplified in the account with our Lord Jesus, when he was baptized, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God accepted his offering. So the benefits will follow. Thank you.
Julius, thanks so much for the call. We appreciate it.
Yes, sir.
So Julius is verifying the idea that, you know, it's a picture. Baptism is a picture of something that has already taken place. And he said something interesting at the end. He said the benefits will follow.
And I like that. And in the verse we read about Philip and the eunuch, he went on his way rejoicing and
right.
of the prospect and the process of being Christ-like and living his life the way that he's supposed to. His baptism is his life,
right.
not just the event.
Now, he went away. Now, the question you have to ask, did he go away rejoicing because he was actually physically baptized, or was it because Philip taught him?
Philip taught him.
And the baptism was a symbol of what Philip taught him.
Yes.
He went away rejoicing because he now knew what his life could be focused on more clearly.
Absolutely.
That's the cause of the rejoicing. Okay, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
Christian Questions, the weekly habit that's good for you. Thanks for tuning us in every Sunday morning. Join our conversation any day and time at ChristianQuestions.com.
Let's go to another example of biblical baptism. This is Simon the Magician. And the moral of this story, Jonathan, before we read it, is baptism does not necessarily change us.
Oh.
Okay, this is proof. Okay, this story is proof. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 21.
Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were all being baptized, men and women alike.
Okay, so Simon is practicing magic. You know, not a good thing. He's deceiving people, making people think that he's somebody great. He's creating illusions before them.
Right, exactly.
Okay. But now the gospel is working in Samaria, and all kinds of people are being baptized.
Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed.
So now, you can't read Simon's heart here.
No, you can't.
There may have been a legitimate amazement and wanting to be a part of this because this was something new and exciting and different, and living for Christ was a whole different ballgame. So he's following Philip around now. Remember, he wanted people to follow him around.
That's right.
But now he's following Philip around because Philip obviously is able to do things and say things and to be in a way that he never could.
Right.
What happened?
Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit.
So now you have an added dimension about individuals receiving the Holy Spirit through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. So there's even more activity. You've got the miracles that Philip was performing. You've got the gospel that was being preached. And now you have this laying on of hands, and the gifts of the Spirit were becoming evident.
Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying of the hands of the apostles, from the apostles, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit."
Now you're beginning to see something a little bit different.
Yeah.
He's not acting in a real Christian manner now, is he?
No.
He's impressed with the ability to give people the ability to speak in other languages and to do things.
Right.
And he says, "Give me that. I'll even pay you for it.
I want that.
Because this is really cool. I could really get people to follow me with this because this is no illusion.
This is real."
Right. So now he had been baptized.
He had.
And he had been following Philip.
That's right.
So you know, you say, well, what happened to the guy? What's Peter's reaction?
Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God."
So Peter condemns the action, and he says to Simon, "Keep your money, and furthermore, your heart is way off track." Baptism did not change Simon.
Not at that point.
Not at that point. We don't know what happens after.
Exactly.
Okay, because he does get very scared and says, "Oh, please pray for me that I don't end up in this."
Right.
But at that point, baptism wasn't something that changed him. It was supposed to be a symbol of something that happened within him, but whatever it was that happened within him perhaps didn't happen for the right reason.
Right.
So let's go through some observations of this particular baptism of Simon that didn't work out so well up to this point.
Well, first, Simon chose to be a follower and was baptized.
He made the choice, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
Okay, nobody provoked him.
No.
Okay, what else?
Simon watched Philip in amazement. What Philip did was genuinely miraculous.
And what Simon had been doing was genuinely delusional.
Simon.
I should have said illusional, but delusional sounded better at the moment. Okay.
Simon's base character wanted the glory of real miracles.
His base character. He wanted people to look at him saying, "Boy, you are something special."
That was his flesh speaking loud and clear.
And that's not what Christianity is about.
No.
Not at all.
Baptism did not change the people. The Holy Spirit did.
For the Holy Spirit to come upon people, though, they had to be willing to be changed. They had to have that humility that, like Jesus did.
Yes.
You know, that's where this whole thing, this whole process comes into play. What else?
Simon was reprimanded for his sinful desire and saw the error of his ways.
Okay, he did see the error of his ways. He was very scared afterwards. We didn't read that. It's further down in the account.
And there's nothing like he wasn't cast off because of his wrong heart attitude at the time. He asked for prayers and
right.
forgiveness.
But if his heart continued in the wrong direction, he would have been cast off from following Christ.
Yes.
Because he wasn't a legitimate follower of Christ.
Good.
Now, we also know, though, that at this point, Simon did not have the Holy Spirit working in his life.
That's correct.
So it's interesting because baptism was a symbol of a life change.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Baptism was in place to show what you have decided within your heart, and then it was to show the like the original scripture we read about Jesus going down into death and being raised up to life. That's what the picture of baptism is all about for us as well. Simon, when you choose to be baptized, you're choosing that path. God has to accept that.
Good point.
And the Holy Spirit is a picture of that acceptance. Now, Jonathan, we haven't talked that much about in this hour, that much about infants and children being baptized. So in the second hour, we're going to be getting to that in much more detail, why some denominations do that and why others say, no, 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 it shouldn't be done. So, folks, if we're not on in your area, go to ChristianQuestions.com or to your app, click Listen Live. Stay with us. The question on the table today, should everyone be baptized? There's a lot of scriptural precedent to give us a really clear answer. We'll be back after the news with that answer. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, baptism, it's important. Think about it.
Is Christian Questions.
Abraham Lincoln once said, "I am not bound to win, but I am bound to be true. I am not bound to succeed, but I am bound to live up to what light I have." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. You're left talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. Jonathan, I drew a blank. I forgot where I was. I forgot what I was doing.
Now you can understand the way I think. Wonderful.
So first of all, where are we?
We are in Columbus, Indiana. We're at a Bible conference, and it is wonderful.
Yeah, it's in the middle of a cornfield, practically, but it's pretty cool. That's why I forgot where I was. I mean, nothing but corn all around. But yes, we are at a Bible conference in Columbus, Indiana, and so we're calling into the studio. What's our subject this morning?
Well, our question is, should everyone be baptized? And our theme text is found in Mark chapter 10, verse 39. They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized."
So in the first hour, we looked at baptism as a symbol. We began looking at some case studies, if you will, in the New Testament of individuals being baptized. We looked at Cornelius, the baptism of Cornelius, as a choice or as a result of his choice to follow Jesus.
Yes, yes.
We looked at the eunuch with Philip being baptized as a result of his choice to follow Jesus.
Once he understood
right.
who Messiah was, he was all in.
We look at Simon the magician, who had chosen to be baptized, but really hadn't really chosen to follow Jesus. He was after the glitter, not the lifestyle.
Yes. That could have changed over time.
And we hope it did.
Yes.
But in all of the cases that we talked about baptism, it was adults
mm-hmm.
who had chosen to follow Christ, and baptism was a follow-up for their following Christ.
That's right. And baptism wasn't an event. It was the process of their lives and following Christ was the picture of baptism.
So baptism was the result of a profession
yes.
of their life. It was not an action that was going to hope to create a profession later.
No.
And that's a lot of what the infant baptism in Catholicism preaches.
Okay.
There's other denominations that do infant baptism, but we are focusing on Catholicism with that. And we're actually going to go now back to some sound bites from a Catholic perspective. And again, we respectfully disagree from a scriptural standpoint on these. But to try and understand why is it that the doctrine that Catholicism preaches on baptism is the way it is. in this next soundbite, they're going to talk about scriptural support that we're going to need to take a look at, obviously.
Okay.
So let's go to that soundbite. Let's listen in.
Now, there are many scripture passages that point to infant baptism. For example, in the Acts of the Apostles, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he told the people that they needed to be baptized, and he said, this promise is for you and for your children. And also, Lord Jesus, he said, let the little children come to me, and do not prevent them, for to such as these belong the kingdom of God. And we also see in the Acts of the Apostles, whole households being baptized. And there are many other scripture references.
Okay, so he talked about, he started with the event of Pentecost.
Right, right.
And so we need to take a look in at that and see, okay, is that what was said? Is that what was meant? How do we know? So let's take a look at another example of biblical baptism, and that at Pentecost, and this was a massive baptism, Jonathan, because it says I think 3,000 were baptized or something.
That's right,
yeah.
That's right.
So this is a big, big deal, this one. Biblical baptism, Pentecost, dropping in on the event. Peter is giving a clear and vivid description of who Jesus is. Remember, the tongues of fire came down, and there's the speaking in tongues.
Very dramatic.
And so Peter, above all of the din, says, hold on, and he speaks a wonderful sermon of the truth of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 41.
This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.
And it's interesting, Peter is very bold. Peter had always been very bold
yes.
before this. And a lot of times his boldness got him into trouble.
It did, but the clarity that he gave
yes.
here was crystal clear, to the point, didn't hold anything back.
So what's the difference between Peter here and his previous boldness? This was at Pentecost.
He had the Holy Spirit.
And that gave him the clarity.
Yes.
So he is speaking as a mouthpiece, if you will, for Jesus, because he's got the power of God, the influence of God actually working in his life. So this clarity, so it took, and that's another interesting thing, a little sidelight, the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives is it takes who we are and it helps who we are to be focused on service to God through Christ.
Yes.
Peter was the bold one. So it took his boldness and made that boldness work in a God-glorifying manner. That's a beautiful thing.
That is beautiful.
So after such bold statements of truth and prophecy, the crowd, now there's a lot of people here, there are thousands of people here, who had previously seen and heard of Jesus and his works, they begin to react. Because everybody there already knew of Jesus. It was only 50 days before that Jesus had been crucified. Jesus had been preaching and teaching and working miracles for 3.5 years. He was probably dinner time conversation in everybody's household.
Oh, I'm sure.
Okay, so it's not like Jesus was a mystery to them at this point. So let's continue with Acts chapter 2.
Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
So Peter, in one line, sums up exactly what the baptism of Jesus is about. He says, because they're saying, okay, we really messed up.
We did, yes.
What do we do? Because we realize the import of the life of Jesus, and we've wasted that import in our lives.
And how can we make it right?
So he tells them, repent. Remember John the Baptist?
Yes.
That was John's message. He said, and each of you should be baptized in the name of Jesus. So there's a change from John's baptism here.
Yes, there is.
Okay. For the forgiveness of sins.
Remission.
Right. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as evidence that God has accepted your life to be a follower of Christ. So again, the baptism is showing other things. It's a symbol. Folks, if you have a thought, we're at 866 1-800-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. And that means we're on right now.
Out from the dark ages and into the light of today, join us 24-7 at ChristianQuestions.com. And don't forget, you can message us on your app.
Okay, you know, and quick thing about the app. You know, Jewel, you were saying during the break that there's something you can do about sharing the app. What does that mean?
Yes, actually, I love the app so much, and I listen to it every day by, you know, listening to archived programs.
You can put up with me every day?
I do, back and forth to work. But I wanted to share it with someone, and the app makes it so easy to do. You just go turn your app on, hit more, go to share application, and put in your email, and it goes right to that person so quickly.
So you have a friend that you wanted to say, hey, you should check out this app. Send it to him. That's pretty cool stuff. See,
that is.
Those are things that I just don't know. All right, thanks, Jewel. So Jonathan, back to the Pentecost event. Remember in the soundbite, the Catholic perspective was that, you know, they're saying that this promise is for you and your children.
That's right. They said
okay,
that.
Let's get to that part. Because, first of all, you have these are adults.
Yes.
In this audience.
And they understand
right,
what Peter's saying.
Because they were pierced to the heart.
Yes, children
didn't decide to crucify Jesus.
No.
Okay? So let's go now to Acts chapter 2, 39 to 41.
For the promises for you and your children.
Okay, so that's the area that the soundbite was talking about, saying, see, children are involved.
And for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls.
Okay, so the phrase, for you and your children, does that mean, Jonathan, for you and your two little children that are 3 years old and 5 years old?
I think it's a picture of generations past your life. This Jesus is for them too.
So because and I think that's exactly the way we should look at the scripture, because it says it's for you and your children and for all who are far off. Now, who are the ones who are far off?
Well, that's interesting, because the Gentiles, we knew, because we read about Cornelius earlier,
right,
were called to follow Christ later.
Right.
Not then. They had to wait until
right,
the door was open. So for those that were far off, everyone outside of Israel.
So the Gentiles were included in this in a veiled way.
They really were.
Okay, because it took some time before Gentiles would be called.
Exactly.
But you and your children, you're right, you and generations to follow.
Exactly.
So it wasn't talking about little kids.
I don't think so.
It was talking about, just like the Abrahamic promise, in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There is the seed. It's your next generation.
Now, it wasn't the promise of baptism. Wasn't it the promise of the Holy Spirit
that
it's going to be given to those?
That's another important point. That's exactly what the promise was about. It wasn't about being baptized. It was saying, be baptized and you will receive the Holy Spirit.
To follow Christ.
But the key is, baptism didn't get them the Holy Spirit. What got them the Holy Spirit was what happened before that, where it says, and they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do?
Their hearts were ready.
Right. That's the point. And that's why baptism was appropriate, to be baptized in the name of Jesus, because they showed that their hearts were ready to accept Jesus, whom they already knew. Again, Jesus was daily conversation for all of these individuals in their lives. So that's why we think for you and your children means for you and generations to follow.
I think so.
Okay?
Makes sense.
All right. So, Jesus did love children.
Oh, of course.
He loved them for their trust and their humility and their innocence, and he used them as examples. Let's take a look at that, drop in on that, the role of children in the New Testament. Mark 10, 13 to 16.
And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.
Okay, and verse 16?
And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them.
So Jesus says, you know, don't hinder the children to come to me. I want them to come to me. I want to hold them.
They're precious.
I want to appreciate exactly that, the preciousness of that childlike character. But he says in this verse, unless you are like these, he says the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. The kingdom of heaven, if I can use different words, belongs to those whose attitudes and person and characteristics are like these.
Like children.
Childlike obedience to Christ.
Innocent.
Right.
Full of energy. Asking questions.
And wanting to learn and wanting to know.
Yeah.
Jesus,
I like that,
loved the children and used those childlike characteristics as positive examples of what he was talking about to gain from adults who would follow him.
Well, Rick, when it says he laid his hands on them, did that mean that they received the Holy Spirit because he did this?
No. Nope. Absolutely not.
He was just touching them, holding them.
Remember, Jesus never
hugging
laid his
them.
Hands on anybody and gave anybody the Holy Spirit.
Interesting.
Okay? So,
interesting.
Just, you know, and there's no reason to believe that this is that kind of an event. So, again, biblical baptism has to do with, in this case, thousands who had seen and known of Jesus for several years. The illegal crucifixion of Jesus 50 days before this rocked all of Jerusalem, and now they were seeing the truth of the matter, and now chose to follow Jesus. So there was a change of hearts, a realization of truth, and they were stepping up to follow. Christian baptism is a result of a profession. Every case example we've looked at, Jonathan, so far shows us that.
Yes.
It's not something you do for a child in hopes of a profession later. It's something you do as a result of your profession to follow Christ. So as we go into this break, another example of what the scriptures tell us baptism really is.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, should everyone be baptized? Coming up, could baptism have been in place to replace the Jewish national rite of circumcision?
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning is, should everyone be baptized? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL, or you can message us on your app. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now, and our website, christianquestions.com. And don't forget, you can interact with us on our Facebook, or you can tweet us at CQNetRadio.
And, Jonathan, you and I are at a Bible conference in Columbus, Indiana right now.
Beautiful country.
And it is. It's beautiful country, and it's a great way to get away from all of the stresses of life.
Yes, it is.
For a few days. So we're broadcasting here from central Indiana. So Jonathan, at the end of the last segment, you mentioned something about circumcision and baptism.
Yeah.
Now, from a Catholic point of view, circumcision and baptism are actually related. And so we want to get a sense on what that point of view is, and then we want to respond to it.
Okay.
Okay, so let's go to another soundbite. This is Friar Mark Goring. Why do Catholics baptize infants? And we're using Catholicism specifically in this program because their view of baptism is so different from ours.
Mm-hmm.
So we want to respectfully listen and then respond as we hear things going forward. So let's listen to this next soundbite.
Now, one of the most important scriptures for infant baptism is the reality that in the Old Covenant, a child would enter into the Old Covenant at the age of 8 days old through circumcision. So infants could enter into the people of God, the covenant of God, even as infants, because they would be raised in the faith. And we see the parallel in Colossians chapter 2 that infant baptism now replaces circumcision. So the idea is, if God would bring infants into the Old Covenant, why would he not bring infants into the New Covenant?
Okay, that's a legitimate question. It's a serious question, a legitimate question. Is baptism the Christian replacement of the Jewish rite of circumcision? Well, let's go back and see if we can understand that through Scripture and if there's a solid scriptural answer. This would be a significant because this if that's true, that would lend toward the idea of infant baptism.
All right.
Now, you have to ask the question, what about all those case studies we just did? Let's put that aside for now, and let's go take a look at the idea of circumcision, what it was, what it represented. So we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 17. So way back at the beginning with Abram, whose name would be changed to Abraham, verses 1 through 12, but we're going to just read selected verses here, and I may interrupt you.
Really? That's unusual. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. This is my covenant with you. You shall be ancestor of multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham.
Okay, so there's the first change. He changes his name to symbolize something is now different.
I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant.
Okay, now again, here you have the idea of this covenant being passed on to your offspring, but he's not talking about little children.
No, generations.
Because that's generations what the scripture says.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land where you are now an alien, all the land of Canaan, for a perpetual holding, and I will be their God.
So now he's placing them in a place where they will be able to flourish because this covenant is happening, something brand new, and he's giving them an actual physical location.
This is my covenant, which you should keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Throughout your generations, every male among you shall be circumcised when he is 8 days old.
Okay, so you have all of these changes. You have the name change, you have the covenant that is there, you have going into a land that they're currently strangers, this promise, and you have this the circumcision, which he says shall be
a sign.
A sign.
Yeah.
So it's a sign of the covenant. It's not the covenant.
Oh, good point.
And that's an important part of this. The circumcision was a physical symbol, an inclusive sign given in the context of a name change, a land inheritance, and it showed Israel was different.
And can you imagine the creator of all things having this special relationship with you? Abram must have been in awe.
His name is different. His life is different. Where he's going to live.
My children are going to be yours.
And they were given all of these things to be outward evidences of God's promise. Okay? So, folks, if you have a thought, we're talking about baptism. We're looking at circumcision of the Old Testament and asking the question, is baptism of New Testament replacing circumcision of the Old Testament, and therefore should children be baptized? The number is 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
Christian Questions, a voice of reason in a world that's lost its way. Keep in touch at ChristianQuestions.com.
So, Jonathan, the way I look at the Genesis scriptures that we just read is baptism is a symbol of the covenant. It wasn't the covenant.
Okay.
Okay, so I think that's an important place for us
you mean
to
circumcision?
Start. That's what I... Did I say baptism?
Yes.
Okay, I'm thinking baptism, but yes, thank you for that. Circumcision, like I said, is a symbol of God's covenant with Abraham, but it wasn't the covenant.
I got it.
There were other symbols as well. The name change, the location change, there were other parts to that puzzle. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 to 13, because in that previous soundbite, Friar Mark Goring mentioned circumcision, and he mentioned Colossians chapter 2
right.
as evidence of extending baptism to children because of the circumcision connection. So let's take a look at that. Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 to 13.
And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all and rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ.
So you say, wait a minute now, what is that all about, by the circumcision of Christ? We've been talking about the baptism
of
Christ.
That's very confusing.
Yeah, you're bringing this whole other thing up. And
yeah.
It's not talking about baptism, it's talking about circumcision, and you got to say, well, does that mean it's replacing it? And the answer is no, because baptism is mentioned in the next few verses.
Oh.
Okay, but what this does mean is that the apostle in writing Colossians is looking at circumcision as a symbol. Okay?
That made them separate.
Right, and that's exactly what it said. You were circumcised as Christians with a circumcision made without hands. It wasn't a physical circumcision. It was of the heart, of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. You were marked as different because you are in Christ.
You were given a relationship.
Right.
To God Almighty.
So he's using circumcision as a symbol of that being marked as different because your life is now following a different path. Is he talking to little children here? No, this is the letter to the Colossian church. He's talking to those who were in the church, who were adults, who were worshiping and following Jesus as footstep followers. So now let's continue with that in those verses in Colossians chapter 2. We'll pick up with verses 12 and 13.
Have you been buried with him in baptism?
Okay, right there. So you have the circumcision, and now you have baptism on top of that.
Okay.
Go ahead.
In which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions.
So he's looking at baptism as a symbol as well. Circumcision was very clearly a symbol in the first few verses of Colossians we read.
Yes.
And baptism is a symbol because it says having been buried with him in baptism. Nobody gets buried when they're baptized.
You're right.
Okay.
It has to picture something else.
Right.
And so it didn't replace circumcision.
No, it was another symbol. The circumcision of the flesh. You know, we're dead with Christ. Baptism doesn't replace it. Baptism is built upon circumcision. Your mark is different, and you're showing the world that you are different by being baptized. And Jonathan, the idea of baptism, we believe baptism is water immersion, complete immersion, not
lower down backwards.
Right.
Basically, you're helpless in the hands of the immerser.
And that's why the verse says, having been buried with him in baptism, it symbolizes death of your will.
To do God's will.
Buried with him in baptism, raised up to a new life, raised up also with him. So that's the actual physical action of baptism.
Yes, it is.
As a symbol of what the Colossian scripture just said. See, so to me, it makes perfect sense. Because the scriptures lay it out for us step by step by step. Folks, if you have a thought, it is 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
Go to our website, christianquestions.com, and sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition. With a subject like this, it's not an easy subject, and it's great to see all the scriptures in line so you can put it together.
Yeah, and you know what? Earlier in the program, we have several people here, you know, in this little office where we're broadcasting from, and during the first half, folks, I gotta make a confession. During one of the commercial breaks, they're all looking at me and saying, Rick, will you slow down? You're confusing us. That means you're confusing everybody else. Just calm yourself. So you need CQ Rewind because CQ Rewind is not rushed. It's calm. It's collected. It's scriptural. It's a free service. Try it out at ChristianQuestions.com. Okay, so Jonathan, let's continue now. In the context of Christian baptism, circumcision is a symbol of separation. Okay, now this is in the context of Christian baptism, because circumcision was a symbol of separation for the Jewish people.
That's right.
So in Christianity, it carries the same symbol. It's not a physical thing, but it's a symbol of separation, sanctification.
Which means set apart
right.
for holy service.
To be a basis for being dead with Christ through baptism. So the circumcision of the heart, like Colossians was saying, was a symbol of being separated so you could die with Christ and then be raised with Christ. So the two work together. To me, that's just such a beautiful thing, two beautiful symbols showing what a Christian life is supposed to look like. So were the Old Testament focused on children? Because obviously children were circumcised according to what God said.
8 days old.
Okay. The New Testament proclamations regarding infants and children were actually referring to adults. And he's just smiling. He's not saying anything. He's like, well, what are you trying to tell me?
Aren't we children of God?
Yeah.
Sons of God?
And don't we sometimes, before God, act childish?
Well, you do.
Okay, then. Okay, but see, this is an important distinction, because in the physical realm of Israel, children did play a very important part because it was a physical nation.
Sure.
In the spiritual realm of the New Testament, children are not talked about except children obey your parents, parents take care of your children, but all other references to children are to those growing in Christ, adults. Let's take a look at a few. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2.
Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation.
See, a newborn Christian has to be babied.
We are a baby.
Yeah.
When we start, we're very immature, and we have a lot to learn.
And when you see a lot of those who were baptized in the Scriptures, they were starting at that same place.
Yes.
They were babies in Christ. They needed to learn to grow up. Ephesians 4, 11 to 15 helps to verify that.
And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, Christ Jesus.
So
we're to grow up.
Right.
Grow up, guys.
So much of the Christian scriptures of the New Testament refer to that growing up process. And when it talks about children, it's always talking about adults who are young in Christ.
Having the milk. But it's time for meat. You got to grow up.
You heard it here first. So it's such an important aspect of understanding the New Testament versus the Old Testament. So we can see, as we go into this break, we can see circumcision of the heart and baptism, two symbols that show us the life of Christianity.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, should everyone be baptized? Coming up, what happened in other households that were baptized? Did they all follow the same pattern? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, should everyone be baptized? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now at our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
So, Jonathan, in the last segment we were talking about circumcision and baptism as two separate things. Two separate symbols. One essentially came from the Old Testament as a ritual or a rite. That was circumcision, but it was referred to in the Old Testament. But baptism is really a New Testament picture.
Yes.
Okay? But they're two separate things. The separation was pictured by circumcision, the separation to be different
from the rest of the world.
And then baptism is the dedication. It's a symbol of the dedication to be dead with Christ and then to live with Christ.
Which is your whole life long, serving
baptism
the Lord.
Baptism is built upon circumcision of the heart for the Christian in the New Testament, according to that Colossians scripture. So, Jonathan, for this segment, now we put that on the table and said, okay, we think that's what the scriptures teach.
We don't think baptism replaced circumcision, right?
So we don't think that infants should be baptized.
Right.
Let's go through a few more case studies, if you will, of the New Testament and see who was baptized, why they were baptized, and how it all worked. So the next biblical baptism picture or event we're going to look at, rather, is Lydia's household, found in Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15.
A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. and when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us.
So, again, what you see here with Lydia is it's giving her credentials.
Yes.
And one of those credentials was she was a worshiper of God.
And very hospitable,
right.
Obviously.
So, and it says, so after they were baptized, so she had grown into following Christ.
Yes.
And followed through with the symbol of baptism, and says, so, you know, she's saying, you know, let us be part of your ministry. So it shows you...
Let us help.
Right. It shows you that personal decision to be a part of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. Acts chapter 16, let's jump down to verse 40.
They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed.
So the apostle took them up on that.
Yes, he did.
And so, yes, they come back and they allow her to be a part of the gospel because she chose to be.
Now, Rick, was there any indication of any children here that were baptized?
You know, when it says in my whole household, in those days, a household would typically, in terms of belief, follow the householder, the chief of the house.
Okay.
So when you see that, you don't see indications of children. You see indications of those that were working there and living there as adults, choosing to do what their leader, if you will, was showing them to do.
The head of the house.
Right. So,
okay.
No, there is no indication of children there. Now, you can argue, well, there's no indication there aren't children. Sure, you can certainly say that. But we don't have any precedent for children being baptized yet.
Okay.
At all.
All right.
So you can't infer it comes from this one example just because you want to.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it doesn't make sense. So you've got the experience of Lydia's household being baptized. What about another event in scriptures of baptism? Let's take a look at Stephana's house. I'm not sure how to pronounce that. And their baptism. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 to 17.
I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now, so this is the Apostle Paul talking, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I did not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void.
Okay, so you have the apostle talking about trouble in Corinth. There's some trouble going on, and he's kind of backing up and saying, okay, look, I'm glad I didn't baptize all of you.
Yeah.
You know, because you're...
The focus is not me here, is what he said.
Right. You weren't baptized in my name. This is about Christ. You've got to refocus yourself. And again, he's talking about their choices. He's talking about adults following a pattern of life which was supposed to be in the footsteps of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 to 16. Now, again, it's just talking about a few names. I didn't baptize any of you. You say, well, could that mean children as well? Because, again, you got to keep asking that question.
Sure.
Because there are those that believe that that does. This event is referred back to in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So that was 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
Okay.
We go to the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, 13 to 16, and what do you get?
Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong.
All right, man up.
There you go.
Is that the kind of command you give to a little child?
No.
To an infant. Man up, kid.
No, they don't know.
You know, it just, so when you look at the scriptures and you put them in context and you pay attention to details, you begin to see the pattern really does show itself again and again and again as to who was baptized and why. So let's finish those verses in 1 Corinthians 16.
Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that you were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for the ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors.
So it says, act like men, be in subjection to such men. It's talking about
adults.
Okay,
yeah.
It really is. A very, very clear example of what baptism was supposed to show. And again, let's go back over that. You know, that comment about things being confusing before?
Mm-hmm.
I actually just got a text through the app. It the texter said, that was funny when Rick said people in the room were saying, slow down because you're confusing, because literally a minute before he said, this may be confusing to some of you, this listener said out loud, I'm confused.
What timing?
Yeah, well, it just confirms that I confuse people sometimes. Sorry. So, again, with that thought in mind, let's go back and just redefine baptism again, because we think the scriptures are showing us very clearly that baptism is a symbol of a choice that has been made.
In your heart, you've made a profession, I believe, and I want to follow in Jesus' footsteps.
And that's what the choice is. I want to follow in Jesus' footsteps. So baptism is a ritual or a symbol that shows outwardly what you have chosen and professed inwardly.
A change of life.
And the act of baptizing is the act, we believe it's full water immersion. And folks, if you get Seek Your Rewind, the full edition, in the bonus material, it is about the idea of how do you know it's full water immersion. There's some scriptural answers to that. We're not touching on that during the program here. But in that act of full immersion, it shows you, because the scriptures already told us, that being lowered into death, baptized into death.
Dead of your own will.
Right, or buried in baptism. That's
buried.
What it was. It was buried in baptism.
Your own will is dead.
It's a picture of your own will dying and then being raised up with the will of Christ.
Alive in Christ.
So it's a picture. The baptism doesn't change you. It simply shows the world what you have decided, and then we see God's acceptance based on that. So, folks, if you have a thought, text us, because there's no time for a phone call.
Through your app.
You can message us through your app. You can send us an email. If you'd like to discuss this further, you can email us at rick@christianquestions.net and discuss it further. We have one more example, Jonathan. We've got just a few minutes left. Biblical baptism, Paul and Silas in prison. Now, they had already been baptized. They're already following Jesus, but they got in trouble for following Jesus.
There you go.
Okay, Acts 16:26-33.
And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here.
Okay, so you have a miracle happening in this earthquake that just happens to loosen their chains and all of that kind of stuff. But nobody's running out of the prison to get away.
And if they did, the jailer would have been killed.
That's
for
right.
Losing the prisoners.
So what happens?
And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.
So they didn't say, be baptized and you're all set.
No.
They talked about the same thing that every other example of biblical baptism was talking about, making that profession from the heart. Now, and again, this is not lip service.
No.
We saw lip service in Simon, the magician guy.
Mm-hmm.
That was lip service.
At first, and hopefully his heart changed.
Yes, we hope. But the idea here is it is a heart belief.
A decision.
And belief means not just repeating something. It means that you've changed your direction. When you believe, truly believe, you're different than you were if you really believe in something. So what happens next?
And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household.
Same story. Same story. Now, you know what? It's they're at the very hour of the night. So this is in the middle of the night. There aren't going to be children awake running around lining up to be baptized. It just doesn't make any sense. So when you look at the scriptures, you have a sensible, real explanation of what baptism is supposed to be. And by going through all of these scriptural examples, it really laid it out for us very clearly according to scripture. So where did baptism come into play in all of our examples? Jonathan, let's go through each of these examples. We've got just a couple of minutes. For those in Cornelius' house, where did baptism come into play?
It was after hearing, believing, and receiving the Holy Spirit.
Okay. They heard, they believed, they received the Holy Spirit, and baptism was obvious because those things were already there in place. All right, so we've got Cornelius' house. What about the eunuch with and Simon. So these are two different examples, but there's a similarity and obviously a great difference.
And it was after hearing or seeing the gospel made plain.
Okay. Both the eunuch, remember with Philip, and Simon saw the gospel made very, very plain to them. They saw it, they understood it, and they made a choice. Now, Simon's choice was not a good choice. It was not a mature choice, but the eunuch's choice was very, very clear.
Yes.
But it was the same kind of thing as happened in the house of Cornelius. What about those at Pentecost? Now, this is a little different because in these other examples, we're talking about a few people.
Well, in this case, Rick, it was after their consciences were pierced.
And there were thousands.
That's right, 3,000.
Now, the difference with Pentecost, there were 1,000. You say, well, how could they all have made the choice? They all knew who Jesus was. They all knew who Jesus was for several years before. Who knows? Some of them may have been healed by Jesus.
That's interesting.
Many of them would have been in a place where they would have been touched by Jesus, not necessarily physically, but by his teaching.
And the clarity of Peter helping them unlock the prophecies to see it truly was Jesus, the Messiah.
Right.
It changed their hearts.
And it said their conscience was pierced.
Yeah.
So you know it changed their hearts because their conscience was speaking for them. What about Lydia and her house?
It was after she heard the word and opened her heart to it.
Same story. Lydia and her house, a lot smaller group of people, but the same story. Their consciences drove them to be baptized. What about Stephanas and his household?
It was after the preaching of Paul.
Okay, so again, you see the pattern?
Yes.
It's always the same. It's always the same. It's always an adult decision based on acknowledgement of who Jesus is and a willingness to follow. And finally, the jailer and his household that we just touched on.
It was after seeing miracles and believing.
So, baptism in Scripture, Jonathan, when we look at it, there's a lot of different denominational perspectives. You know, there are some denominations that will baptize young children, babies. There are some that will baptize, you know, early adolescents. And everybody has the reasons. And from a scriptural perspective, what we want to say is that when you look at the Scriptures, the only kind of Christian baptism that is actually appropriate according to the Bible, not tradition, but according to the Bible, is the kind of baptism that is based on the desire and the will to follow Jesus. It's based on the willingness to lay down your life. That's what baptism is, the lowering of your body into the water, and then the being raised up in a newness of life because now you're a footstep follower of Christ, and if you follow Christ's footsteps, you follow them to death, and then a resurrection to new life. That is what we believe baptism is truly all about. For Jonathan and Rick in Christian Questions, we hope you've enjoyed being with us today. I do apologize for being confusing. I really try not to be, but sometimes it happens. Ikiru on the full edition will help you with that. Until next week, baptism is important. Learn to understand it. See what the Scriptures teach. Until next week, baptism. Think about it.